I give you a warm welcome. Just before we begin, a few announcements. The reading group is meeting on Friday at 8 p.m. via Zoom. Do see Dot or visit the chapel website for details. That's Friday, 8 p.m. New magazines are out and available. They're on the front pew. They look very impressive. Do please collect it on your way out. Thirdly, we do have some leaflets left, both for the Children's Holiday Club and for the mission, which will be week after next. Do please take some if you feel you can deliver some around your street or give them to people that you know. Fourthly and finally, there are some sign-up sheets on the notice boards of the upper room. I'm going to do some work with those tomorrow or Tuesday. If you are willing to volunteer to be a steward or to help with the car parking, if you could sign up today, because I'm going to devise some kind of rota tomorrow. Let's sing together in our worship. We're using the red hymn book today, The Redemption, 546. 546, O thou who camest from above, and then we'll hear a reading from God's word.
Verses 23 to 36, and I'm reading from the King James Authorised Version. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth, show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvellous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honour are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him, all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, The Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice, and all that is in therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, and we may give thanks to thy holy name, and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for ever and ever. And all the people said, Amen.
Amen.
And praise the Lord.
Amen. Let's sing together 701 as we prepare our hearts for communion. 701, sweet the moments, rich in blessing. Chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In that passage, there is bad news and wonderfully good news. All have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are therefore condemned. And yet, those who believe justifies freely, forgives freely, redeems freely, forgives freely. How? By the propitiation by his blood through faith of Christ. In the gospel we see the justice of God and the grace of God. He is both just and justifier of those who believe. And in the expression of that belief this morning, do we partake of this bread and partake of this wine? Let's just reflect for a moment. We thank you, Lord, for this bread. We thank you that it represents the broken body of our Saviour, who became the means by which we are reconciled. If you believe, I would invite you to partake. Before we partake of the wine, we'll sing four verses of our next hymn. 167. 'Tis finished. The Messiah dies, cut off for sins, but not his own. At the end of verse 4, we'll sit down and we'll take the wine. Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Amen. Father, we thank you for this wine. We thank you that it represents the shed blood of our Saviour. His life for ours. His righteousness for our filth. His separation for our reconciliation. Retain the cup and we'll drink together. the cup of the new covenant. Let's sing the remaining verses.
I feel should have been two or three times longer. Accepted in the well-beloved and clothed in righteousness divine, I see the bar to heaven removed, and all thy merits, Lord, are mine. Death, hell, and sin are now subdued. All grace is now to sinners given, and lo, I plead the atoning blood, and in thy right I claim thy heaven. Is not the glorious gospel worth living and dying for? It is. I'm going to invite three individuals to come down to the front now. In a moment I'll ask the elders and deacons to join me in welcoming them into membership. Would John, Linda and Mike please come down? It's our custom to welcome people into membership after morning communion. Here three short passages from Proverbs. I was going to allocate one passage per person. I'm now going to say all three for all three. From the fourth chapter of Proverbs. Hear my son and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Heavenly Father, I pray for John and Linda and Mike. I thank you, Lord, that you have saved them, that they have called upon your name, and that you answered. I thank you, Lord, that they wish to formally identify with this little branch of your kingdom. I pray, Lord, that as church members, what wisdom and skills you have given them might be employed and used for your kingdom and for your work here. I pray your blessing upon all three, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would the elders and deacons come down and welcome them? Welcome.
Thank
to
you,
membership.
Thank you.
Another check.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Was it? Okay. With that in mind, let's sing together our next hymn. Thank you, you three. 716. Peter, if you play the tune through for us, I'd be grateful. now turn to your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit will come upon us. Might open our eyes and open our ears and open our hearts that we might hear that still small voice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'd like to read from 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21, the famous passage, if ever there was one. Naboth and his vineyard. Chapter 21 of 1 Kings. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house, and for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money." Let's just pause there. So we have Naboth, the owner of a vineyard in a city called Jezreel. And we have Ahab, an Israelite king who lives next door. In fact, he has a palace in Samaria, about 20 miles to the south. And he has another palace in Jezreel. Now, Ahab is something of a modern man. He likes his vegetables and he wants them to be grown locally. So he eyes the vineyard of Naboth and wishes to turn it into a vegetable garden. And to be fair to Ahab, he actually makes a fair deal. Ahab is quite a peculiar character in the Bible. He really is a vile, wicked man. And yet God really has a soft spot for him. And indeed, we're going to find that, if not today, then certainly when I preach upon the second part of the passage. So he desires a vegetable garden. There is nothing wrong with that. Veg is great. And he makes a fair offer. He says, "Look, I have vineyards which are better than yours. I will give you one of those in return. You are getting the better deal. Or, if that is not appropriate, I will give you the monetary value of the vineyard, so you will not stand the loss." Now, some commentators say Ahab should not have been trying to get hold of that land. Well, in one respect, you know, if you don't ask, you don't get. Well, Ahab didn't get. Although in the end he does. Naboth, though, turns him down. So let's read from verse 3. "Naboth said to Ahab, 'The Lord forbids that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you.' So Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, 'I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers.' And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food." We will pause again. There is nothing wrong with desiring something, hoping to obtain it. But if you desire it so much that when you can't have it, it eats away at you, you really were better off not having it. For want of that vineyard, of which we know that Ahab had a great many, he's now sulking, he's gone for an early night, and he's refusing to eat. Vegetables or meat, presumably. Ahab really is an ungodly man. He could be leading national revival, but instead he's more concerned with a vineyard he cannot procure. Let's consider Naboth's answer to him. There is a refusal. If somebody makes you an offer for something, you have the right to refuse. Naboth did refuse. Let's look at the reasons for that. "The Lord forbids." Now, we are living at a point in Israel's history in which some men and women worship Baal and some men and women worship the Lord God of Israel. Naboth is clearly one of the latter. The Lord forbids that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. The Lord forbid it. And Naboth is presumably referring to that principle established at the conquest of the land many hundreds of years before, that the land will remain in the ownership of the family to which it was given. Others may lease it for a period of time, but at the year of Jubilee, the 50th year, it would revert. Ahab, of course, is wishing to buy it by the freehold. He wants the real ownership of the land, and Naboth is refusing. And we know that from 2 Kings chapter 9, Nahab does have sons who would inherit. And he wants them to inherit what he inherited and what his fathers before him inherited and were given them at the conquest of the land. The Lord does allow for the giving, the permanent selling of land on the occasion of poverty. I don't think Naboth is particularly impoverished, so he has the right to say no, but he says no for a godly principle. He is not prepared to sell his heritage. Would that many of the denominations and churches of Britain could learn a thing or two from Naboth, selling cheap their heritage. So Naboth says no, and Ahab goes off to sulk. Fine. And then cue Jezebel. We've not heard from her for a while. We hear of her now in verse 5. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?" He said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" I can almost see Ahab's lower lip. The tears falling down his face. All he wanted was another vineyard. The man who probably owns more lands than anybody else in Israel has been denied a vineyard. And by his own admission, it is not the best vineyard in Israel. There are others which are bigger and better, and he already owns them. Now, of course, we know he's wanting vegetables, not wine. But I'm pretty sure he owns enough vegetable plots in Israel as well. That his plate does not want for vegetables. He is sulking because he cannot have what does not belong to him. We make the point often from this pulpit, but we live in a world, we live in a country, which measures a man or woman's value by how much they own and how much they have. How big is the house? How expensive the car? How much did the clothes cost? How far away the holiday destination? Because the further you go, the more it costs. The more it costs, the richer you are. The richer you are, the better the person. The Bible says that is absolute nonsense. Not the case at all. The only wealth worth having is that found in Christ. The only jewel worth possessing is Christ himself. I'll tell you why. Because everything else you own one day will belong to another. When my grandmother died 20 odd years ago, we had to clear the wardrobes, and she had lots of lovely dresses in there. She was saving them for special occasions. Those special occasions never seemed to come. They all went to the charity shop, and other people wore them. And the house you live in now, it will have another owner one day, and they will redecorate and they will knock through and they will add on and all the rest of it. Because everything you own right now, you are merely borrowing. You're leasing it for a period of time. And you don't know how long you're leasing it for. Because the day God calls you to account is the day your lease comes to an end. If Ahab only had as much regard and sorrow for the spiritual state of Israel as he has for Naboth's refusal to sell him a vineyard. If Ahab had pondered the state of his soul and the dire state of religion in Israel, and gone to bed and fasted and mourned for it, Ahab would have been a great king. Ahab, in fact, is an appalling king. And now his wife is going to do the thinking for him. Verse 7. Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, "You now exercise authority over Israel." One way of translating that, not an accurate translation, more of a paraphrase, is, do you call yourself a king in Israel? In other words, who does this Naboth think he is? You are ruler of Israel, not him. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. What is Ahab thinking at that point? How does she have the right to give it? He must know she's up to no good. She's always up to no good. Verse 8, she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders of the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letters saying, "Proclaim a fast, and seat Naboth with high honour among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him, to bear witness against him, saying, 'You have blasphemed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him, that he may die." What an evil woman. And Ahab is an evil king. She did it in his name. And for him to hand over the seal, he is actually taking responsibility for everything that she says and does. He is to blame. And here is a cunning plan. The word scoundrel, I think, can be translated son of Belial. They do the evil one's work. And indeed, they're going to do it today. Verse 11, so the men of his city, the elders and nobles who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent to them. Wow. Not only is there evil and corruption at the very top end of government, but here, even in local government, there is corruption and evil. Who here spoke out for Naboth? Who said to Jezebel, "But that is wrong"? Are they afraid of her? Probably. She is a woman you do not cross. But fear of man bespeaks a lack of fear of God. Fear of man is an expression of idolatry. They did as she ordered them. And she's not in any way embarrassed or afraid. You might say, you know, proclaim a fast, have Naboth in a high position of honour. And then, you know, she went to them afterwards and said, "Oh, by the way, this is what I'm really planning." No, she's up front from the very beginning. "This is my way of getting rid of him." Verse 12, they proclaimed a fast. Now, was there some tragedy going on in the town or the region for which they were fasting? I do not know. Seated Naboth with high honour among the people. Always be wary of the honours given by the world. They can't last, and they often do you no good. And two men, two scoundrels, I'm sure we can all think of candidates who in our own lives may well perform that role, came in and sat before him, the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and dead. You know, there is an outward appearance here of keeping the law. To blaspheme God and to curse the king is forbidden by the Torah. Numbers 35 requires two witnesses. Jezebel has kept that bit of the law. Leviticus 24 talks about those who are to be stoned to death, executed. It should be done outside of the city. She's kept the law again. But she has, of course, broken the law by arranging for a man to be murdered. False religion will always have an outward form or show of piety, but its end is the way of death. Naboth, who for the crime of wishing to pass on his family property to his children, is killed. Furthermore, we may conclude he's a godly man. In verse 3, the Lord forbids that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. He's not just savvy financially. He's not just a traditionalist or an old fogey who likes things the way they've always been. He wanted to keep hold of the vineyards as his way of honouring his God. And for honouring his gods, he dies. There are plenty of people around the world who, for being faithful to God, find themselves under the heel of tyrannical government. At national level, and also here, at local level. We have been so blessed in this nation that we have forgotten. But you speak to a Christian who lived in this country before 1690, and they could identify with Naboth. Attending a chapel like this, you would have been fined £5. Of course, today £5 won't even buy you a meal. Back then, it was more like £5,000. And there were those who would not pay the price, and there were those who died in prison for being faithful. Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. That's the end of Naboth. He played very short parts, you will agree. And yet I tell you the truth. He who lost a vineyard but was faithful to God gained much, much more. Whatever you lose in this world for the sake of the gospel, the least in the kingdom of heaven will have far more to show than any here were able to lose. Verse 15, it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, dead. Dead men don't own property. Again, we know in the next book, in chapter 9, also read that the sons of Naboth were killed in this event, which is of course a double tragedy. Yeah, verse 26 of chapter 9 of 2 Kings. Surely I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, says the Lord. It wasn't just the death of Naboth. It was the death of the whole family. You see, if only Naboth were to be killed, the sons would inherit. Jezebel saw that coming. She's already planned for it. Kill the lot. It's interesting that the writer does not emphasize that. In fact, have you noticed? It's so matter of fact, isn't it? Now, if this were to be written today, we'd have all sorts of adjectives to pull on our heartstrings. And Naboth said, "No, please, I have done no wrong." And he cried and he looked up to heaven. There's none of that. And Naboth was killed. You see, the emphasis here is not actually on the suffering of Naboth, but the justice of God. The Lord sees what happens to Naboth, and he does act upon it. Verse 16, so it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Ahab, I imagine, is no longer sulking. He's enjoying his food again. He's got that lease of life back. He's happily married. He's a happy king. He has an active, supportive wife. What more could he want? It all worked out in the end. Oh, sure, Naboth and his family. Yes, most unfortunate. But to be fair, I did make them a very good offer. And they turned it down. What could they expect? I can imagine now Ahab inspecting the vines and thinking, right, yes, I'll have the cauliflowers over there. That would make a wonderful cabbage patch. Radishes, oh yes, let's put those over there. You know, the chief gardeners are coming to consult and they're looking at the soil and the angle of the sun. All wonderful. And then it all goes wrong in verse 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. From Ahab's point of view, one may ask, oh, why? Why not leave it alone? But God is a just God. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. Twice we've been told that Ahab lives in Samaria. Though currently, of course, he is inspecting a vineyard in Jezreel. You see, the writer is reminding us that Ahab is where Ahab does not belong. He is where Naboth belonged. And judgment is going to be pronounced upon Ahab. And he will apparently repent. I will look at that separately. Jezebel's plan seemed to be perfect. She comes up with an idea. She sends the message. It's executed just as she determined. And the vineyard becomes the property of Ahab. What a perfect plan. The schemes of man come to nothing. He laughs them in derision. The Lord God of Israel watched everything that happened. And he is going to pronounce justice for Naboth on Ahab. We might ask ourselves the question here. If God was watching, And God was so appalled by what happened that he's actually going to pronounce a death penalty on Ahab. Why didn't God just stop it? Why didn't God cause Jezebel to lose her voice? Or Ahab to change his mind? Or indeed Naboth? Why did he not raise up godly elders and nobles who would say to Jezebel, "No, that is wrong"? God allows Naboth to die. He is a God of justice, as the second portion of the chapter will make clear. But he does allow Naboth to die. And friends, he often does that. The people of God are often called and caused to suffer. If becoming a Christian exempted you from every illness, every trial, every difficulty, everybody would want to become a Christian. What's wrong with that? But would they want to become a Christian because they're repenting of their sin and they know that Christ paid for their sin? Or would they just be joining for some cheap temporal benefits? God was appalled by the death of Naboth, but he did not stop it. In fact, scripture is awash with such examples. Was not Stephen stoned? Did God not see it? Indeed, he gave him a vision of heaven. We have the suffering of Job. We have prophets being persecuted. Jeremiah thrown down what we might call a sewer. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus promises to be with his people always. But he does not spare them every persecution, every hardship, every trial. He says, "As thy days, so thy strength." But you will need that strength. And there are lots of explanations we might give for God's decision why he allows his people to suffer. Suffering causes perseverance, and perseverance character. When we suffer, we learn to depend on him more. How rich is my prayer life when I am in need? How poor it is when I'm not? But of course, we know that the Lord Jesus came and he suffered. And no servant is greater than his master, no pupil than his teacher. If he came and suffered for us, should we not be surprised that we are called from time to time to suffer for him? So what do we get from this passage? And I appreciate the crescendo, as it were. The conclusion is yet to come. Points of application. Learn from Ahab. You can't own every vineyard. And if looking at such an equivalent today will drive you to do what he did, don't look at them. Don't allow the acquisition of wealth and gain to cause you to become ill, or worse, cause you to sin. Number two, don't allow someone else to do your thinking for you, especially an evil one like Jezebel. Number three, be wary of those who appear to keep the law, but actually they're breaking the spirit of the law. Jezebel arranged for the two witnesses, arranged for a proper location for the stoning, all the rest of it. Naboth was even accused of something which the law forbids, but of course she is a pagan and it was a cynical ploy. Beware of false religion. Fourthly, be aware that sometimes we are called to be Naboth. In the story of Elijah, we like to see ourselves as Elijah, don't we? Sometimes we are Naboth. We are falsely accused. We lose what little we had. But remember, as I said before, Naboth, after verse 16, was far richer than he was while he owned that vineyard. And also remember the wonderful, amazing, and dare I say terrifying, justice of God. Will not the judge of the earth do right? He will. We may not see it. His timing is not our timing. Let me add a final dimension before we close. I don't want to steal the next installment's thunder. We are drawing to a close in 1 Kings. But it might be actually that the character you most resemble here is not Elijah, and it's not Naboth. It's Ahab. What is it you want and crave so much that it's destroying you, eating away at you? You ponder it at night, you contemplate it in the morning, you reflect on it during the afternoon. When all your desire is for Jesus Christ, the things of this world grow strangely dim. If Ahab had a right relationship with his God, he either would not have noticed that vineyard, or he would have accepted with grace it was never going to be his. Of course, he does get the vineyard, but in so doing, he invokes his own judgment. Sometimes, the Lord does not give us what we want, and it's a wonderful act of kindness. Be grateful for what you have. Be content in all things. And remember that God does indeed desire you to be healthy and wealthy when he calls you home. This is not home. Let's just have a moment to think. the tragedy of Ahab? Is that he was not content with a kingdom. He sold it for a vegetable patch. The glory of Naboth is that he was content with what little he had, and for that contentment he was received into an even greater kingdom. Let's sing together 427. 427. Just to be content in spiritual matters. Teach us to want more. Lord, may we understand that wealth and riches and honour of this world, it is but baubles and glitter. But Lord, one day we'll go to heaven and we will see and have you. Remind us of that, we pray, and your blessing now upon your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.